Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, aren't you glad for the power of God? Hallelujah. Power of the blood. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. And then some frightening words, and they shall not escape. Back in verse 2, he said, what I'm going to write to you about is the fact that the day of the Lord is coming. Unexpectedly, suddenly, with great impact, the day of the Lord is coming. Perhaps it would be instructive to us if during the preaching this morning we would think of the earthquake that just struck Nepal and the destruction there. Think of that throughout the preaching this morning. This series has been the Bible, back to the Bible, because it's a reliable guide. And this morning I want to preach, it's a reliable guide to how it all ends. It's a reliable guide to how it all ends. And specifically, I'm going to be preaching about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Could you pray with me and for me this morning? Let's pray for an eternal moment in the house. Could we pray for that? Hallelujah. Jesus, you are King. Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, you are Savior. Jesus, you're the one that's coming. Lord, we pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would move in this place this morning. Lord, may we just sense eternity in the house. May we sense your presence. Lord, may we shut out every distracting and dissenting voice that would speak to us. And may we hear the word of God clearly. Lord, anoint me to speak your word and only your word this morning. Anoint our hearts to be receptive. Oh God, we sense that we're in momentous times. And we sense we need divine help and guidance and strength in the times in which we live. Now bless the preaching of your word for your eternal glory. May somebody leave here this morning with their eternity changed. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. A reliable guide to how it all ends. I want you to think of your own life, but I want to begin this morning by sharing as far back in my memory as I can remember my first inclination that this world was going to come to an end, a catastrophic end. You can do that as I share. Think, when did it begin to occur to you? When did it first hit you that there would be a time that this world would come to an end? For me, I would have turned 6 that year, but I was still 5. It was 1967, June 5th. I kind of spooked myself because I said that must have been a Monday, and I looked it up. It was a Monday. A Monday. June 5th, 1967. Some of you already know what that is. That was the Six-Day War in Israel. Egypt had mobilized its army. Next day, Jordan and Syria mobilized their armies. And in a movement from all directions began to converge upon Israel to wipe her off the face of the earth. Now, you say, how did that have an impact on you? Were at 5 years old, were you a student of prophecy? No. Let me tell you why it had an impact with me. My dad worked at Tinker Air Force Base, and I can't remember if he had come home and they called him back. I believe this is the way it happened. He just called and said, I won't be coming home this evening, because as soon as that war began, even though my dad was a civilian, there's certain procedures they put in place. And you didn't go home. You stayed right there on the airbase and took care of your job, and certain things began to be progressed there. But what I also remember, we were only about, as a crow flies, 30, 35 miles from the airbase. And it came time to go to bed. I can still remember it, lying there in my bedroom, hearing those fighter jets, squadron after squadron, coming through the air. And because my dad's at work and everybody's on edge, my mom in the other room, it's time bedtime for the kids, but she's on the phone, and I can tell the anxiety in her voice. And, you know, kids can usually fall asleep, but I remember staying awake long into the night, hearing my mother on the phone, hearing the jet airplanes flying over. That was my first memory of an inclination. I didn't know the prophecy. I didn't know what was all going on, but it hit me that this world could come to an end. Something big, something catastrophic could happen, and it could all end. That's not just a childhood fancy. It's a reality. It's a truth of the Word. How many knows that the Middle East is even more a powder keg now than it was in 1967? If you've been listening to your news, and I want to tell you, the fuse is shorter than it's ever been. Amen. Ships right now are rushing to the Middle East. Missiles are being sent to a nation of the Middle East that is preparing a nuclear bomb. Amen. Crazy policies have just said to rogue nations with the intent of destruction of Israel and of America. It's just been handed to them on a platter. Go ahead, build your nuclear bomb. The fuse is awful, awfully short. Amen. There is a sense amongst us. There is an idea. There is even the reality that a calamitous end is on its way. And if we put a label on it, if we put the biblical label on that calamitous day, the label is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord draws near. The day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord is coming. Oh, hallelujah. I said it's coming. Amen. Maybe you didn't receive it as a child, but how many sits here this morning with that same sense that the calamitous, catastrophic end is on the horizon? We're on the brink of something. Amen. We are there. The Bible is a reliable guide to how it all ends. And the Bible labels that ending as the day of the Lord. I want us to look this morning. What is the day of the Lord? What is the day of the Lord? I read to you in Thessalonians, as Paul wrote in verse 2, chapter 5. He labels this time the day of the Lord. I chose that text because it allows us to see that this is a biblical term. This is a scriptural term. It's not just something a man has made up. In our Bible, there's over 60 references to the day of the Lord. Sometimes it's called that day or the day or a day. But specifically, the phrase day of the Lord is used 19 times in the Old Testament and 4 times in the New Testament. It was first used by the prophet Isaiah some 800 years before Christ. Some would say, no, Amos came a little earlier, and both Amos and Isaiah spoke of the day of the Lord. But somewhere, I mean, to round it up, 3,000 years ago, a prophet came on the scene with the word of the Lord, and he said, there is coming the day of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, the prophet says, speaking for God, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Amen. Chapter 13, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Amen. Chapter 34, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and a year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. Amen. As I begin to read those verses to myself, yesterday I made a note. The church world today is totally uncomfortable with the message that I just read to you from Isaiah. They are uncomfortable with this message that this judgment, this day of the Lord is coming. Amen. The modern church may be uncomfortable with it, but it is still the word of the Lord. It is still Bible. It is still Scripture. And in the language of Scripture, the day of the Lord, I'm using scriptural language. It's a day of wrath and of anger. It's a day of distress and anguish. It's a day of trouble and ruin. It's a day of darkness and gloom. It's a day of clouds and blackness. It's a day of the trumpet. It's the day of the battle cry. Amen. The day of the Lord. What is it? Well, really brief and really simple, the day of the Lord is his day. I said it's his day. It is his day. We still have this usage of the term day in our language for some historical or political or military figure. We talk about his day. What is his day? It's the day of his victory. It's the day when he conquered. It's the day when he came to power. It's the day when he became famous, when he was in the spotlight, when he accomplished some great thing. We speak of that historically as his day. We still use it. It's coming wedding season. We still use it that way. It's her day. What does that mean? It's the day when the attention is upon her. It's her wedding day. Amen. We have that idea. That's her day. Amen. We have another usage of this. Amen. When somebody is in trouble or somebody has been wronged, we talk about he will have his day in court. He will have his day in court. What does that mean? Well, if you're the one that's been done wrong, your day is the time you will be vindicated. It's the time you will be declared acquitted. But if you've done wrong, amen, your day in court is the day when you are sentenced, when it is proved that you are wrong and judgment is passed. Amen. We use the term generally in encouragement and instruction. We say to somebody, things are wrong, things are bad, things are against you, but your day is coming. Your day is coming, and there's going to be reward. Or sometimes we use it to somebody that seems to be doing wrong and snubs their nose up at every government, every court, law, you, everybody. We say, your day is coming. You're going to get it. Judgment is coming. It's going to happen. But I want to tell you, the day of the Lord is his day. Hallelujah. He will conquer. He will judge. He will be vindicated. He will become shown as the power that he is. The reoccurring description, the day of the Lord, the most reoccurring description of it is that it is his day of wrath and of judgment. The prophet Zephaniah chapter 1, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Zephaniah chapter 2, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Amen. Later in that chapter, seek ye the Lord, all ye the meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. That's where I want to be in the day of the Lord. I want to be hid underneath the blood, hid in the pavilion of grace, hid behind the clothing of his righteousness. Hallelujah. I want you to listen to me across the building, and I'm only bringing this up to make a point. So please listen to me. Amen. A common theme in preaching today, I've heard it in a variety a venue. I've heard it from youth camp to camp meetings into all kinds of conference. But a common theme today is this: God is not mad at you. Now I want to tell you, I understand what is meant by that. And I understand why it needs to be said. God is not mad at you. And I do want to point out that we misuse the word mad. Mad literally means to foam out the mouth and be a lunatic. And I guarantee you, God's not mad that way. Even in all the things that I'm preaching, God's not mad that way. But we hear constantly, God's not mad. I'm thankful for what they mean. They mean that anybody that turns to God sincerely and repentance, oh, God will love them. He'll save them. He'll help them. God's not willing that any should perish. Amen. God loves you. He sent Jesus on the cross. I understand what is meant by that. But I'm afraid. I'm afraid the continual preaching of that theme to the exclusion of the rest of the Bible has skewed a truth in people's minds, and especially a new generation. God's not mad at you. God's not mad at you. God's not mad at you. It's been preached to the point that the day of the Lord has been taken off the table. But I want you to realize the Bible teaches something different. Those that harden their hearts, those that refuse grace, those that rebel against the gospel of truth and against the gospel of salvation, the Bible teaches, regardless of what the in vogue message is, the Bible teaches God is angry at those folk. Did you know the Bible teaches that? You say, that's just Old Testament. I'll start in the New. John chapter 3, one of our favorite chapters of the Bible, and it closes with this: he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. So go ahead and shout glory. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And here's the warning. He, just as certainly as that is true, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's not popular. It's not in vogue. But it's the word of God. In rebellion against the truth, you dwell under the sentence of the wrath of God. Amen. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, I'm just giving you a sampling. Also in Horeb, you provoke the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was angry with you. I read this because it's talking to the people of God. Those that heard the truth, knew the truth. Amen. Amen. He didn't say God's not mad at you. He said, God, because of your rebellion, because of your turning of your hearts back to Egypt, God was angry with you. And then how about a psalm? God judgeth the righteousness, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Young people, if you hear it at youth camp, I understand what they're saying. I know how they're reaching for you, and I'm not against that. But I want to tell you, you got to get the other side of the ledger. You got to have the whole counsel of truth. Amen. God's reaching. God loves. God will take anyone that comes to him. God gave his Son that you don't have to perish. But if you harden your heart, you buck up against truth and the gospel, you've got to understand something. You're living under the impending sentence of the wrath of God that'll be fully manifest on his day, the day of the Lord. Amen. That is the truth of the word of God. I want to present something to you that perhaps not right now, but as you think about it and read God's word, it'll help some understanding. You see, in human history, not prophecy, in history, there have already been several a day of the Lord. There's history. There's already been some a days of the Lord. But this is different than the, capital T-H-E, the day of the Lord. You see, a day was when God in history used an invading force to judge the enemies of his people and later to chasten his people. Amen. For instance, in Joel, whom I'll be mentioning in a moment. In Joel, that a day of the Lord was when God sent hordes of locusts in judgment And they destroyed the land and the crops and the fields. And Joel says, this is the day of the Lord. Was it the final day of the Lord? But for their time, that was the day of the Lord. At other times, it was not locusts. It was armies of men come marching in to kill and conquer and destroy in judgment. And God said, this is one of my days, a day of the Lord. We've had the day of the Lord in invasion of insects. We've had the day of the Lord as an invasion of the armies of men. But could I tell you, on the day of the Lord, it will not be an invasion of insects or men, but on the day of the Lord, it will be the invasion of planet Earth by King Jesus with all the armies of heaven. He's coming as King. He's coming as judge to condemn all unrighteousness, to sentence all evil, and to set up a kingdom where it will be the rule of righteousness and peace and holiness. And so the day of the Lord is the judgment of a rebellious evil world, and the day of the Lord is precipitated at the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Even I won't preach all of these because I'm going to move on in a moment, but let me give you the main characteristics, the main events of the day of the Lord. As a precursor, as a sign of the day of the Lord, is astronomical events. Things will happen in the heavens, anomalies, things not seen. Stars will fall. The moon will turn its blood. This is a reoccurring theme as an introduction of the day of the Lord. The moon will turn its blood and the sun will be darkened. Amen. What is the day of the Lord? It's the finale of God's plan. I want to tell you some. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, the grace of God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I want to tell you, even before God created man, even before man and woman fell, God already had a plan. He had a plan to deal with evil. He had a plan to reward good. But most of all, it was a plan of redemption. It was a plan to save us. Oh, hallelujah. It was a plan that we could spend eternity with Him. And so what is the day of the Lord? It's the finale of the Lord's plan. It's the finale of God's plan. On a frightening side, the day of the Lord is the closing of the door of salvation. At the day of the Lord, nobody else will ever be saved. The door, oh, aren't you glad the door is open today? Aren't you glad it's wide open? Hallelujah. I said it's wide open. And if He opens the door, no man can shut it. And if He shuts the door, no man can open it. I want you to know the day of the Lord is when the door of the ark is shut and sealed. What is the day of the Lord? It is the judgment of God's enemies. They laugh today. They mock seemingly on every newscast, on every television program. They make mockery of Him in the halls of our universities. Amen. It's just they make mockery of Him and the violation. But I want you to know, on the day of the Lord, there will be a judgment. You see, I don't like hearing it. Well, you're hearing all the pleasant things, and look at the mess that's getting folks in. Amen. You're hearing churches are hearing all the pleasant things, and their lives become more ruined and more wrecked and more entrapped and more insane. It's time we hear the word of the Lord. I said we hear the word of the Lord. There is a day of judgment. What is the day of the Lord? It's the end of human history as we know it. But all those things I mentioned contained in the day of the Lord can be comprehended in this, the second coming of Jesus Christ. I went to lengths to describe that because the term as a phrase, second coming of Christ, does not appear in our Bibles. And so if you want to know where the second coming of Christ is in your scripture, you've got to look for this, the day of the Lord. When the scripture says the day of the Lord, the scripture is speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. How many believes He is coming again? I almost had to sing this morning, soon and very soon.
we shall see the King. Did I want to tell you the day of the Lord is the most significant day in human history, because it will be the end, the culmination, the wrapping up of human history. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to move on, but I just want to summarize. What is the day of the Lord? It's when King Jesus comes to rule this earth. He is coming as the warrior king. He is coming to wage war on the rebellious, sinful of the earth. He is coming to judge all evil. He's also coming to reward all good, and he's coming to set up an everlasting kingdom. Oh, how this is the day of the Lord. Who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. Therefore, this is the day of Jesus Christ. When is the day of the Lord? The Old Testament concept of the day of the Lord was first applied in New Testament realities on the day of Pentecost. How many already knows what I'm going to refer to? The crowd had gathered. What is this? Peter stood with the apostles. He said, I'll tell you what it is. He said, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last day I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Often we end it there. But Peter didn't end it there. He didn't end his message there. And he didn't end his quote from Joel there. Because he went on to say, in those days, it's going to be the day of the Lord, and the sun shall be darkened, and the moon will turn its blood. Peter, at the very inception of the church, before the church ever went out with the gospel, he reached back to Joel and said, you know, when Joel talked about the day of the Lord, I want you to know we are living, Peter said, in the last days that immediately precede. But he said Joel was right. As certainly as Joel was right about this spirit that's being poured out that you have both seen and heard, Peter said Joel's also going to be right about the day of the Lord when those things begin to happen in the heavens. Peter tied these two together. I just want you to look at it in Joel. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, as destruction from the Almighty, it shall come. Chapter 2, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Peter, this is his message. I quote it, but just look here. Verse 16 of chapter 2, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit, saith the Lord. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord came. Now here is how I want to bring something together. I spoke to you just moments ago. I said there's a difference between the day of the Lord in history and the day of the Lord in prophecy. The day of the Lord in history is just a day. Joel said in his prophecy, he told them that the day of the Lord is coming. It'll be locusts that'll denude and destroy the land. Now keep this in mind. That happened just like Joel prophesied it, didn't it? That has already happened. That's historical. It's past. And yet, Peter said, even though it has already been fulfilled in Joel's time, in a day of the Lord, what Joel saw and what happened in history was only a prefigurement. It was only an illustration. I mean, it was real. It met God's purposes of the time. But what happened on that local scale amongst God's people, what happened in history with locusts, that was only a picture of that great and final the day of the Lord. And that's why Peter took something which had already been historically fulfilled on a local level, and he said, yes, it happened in Joel's time, but that was only small scale to what's going to happen. Even Joel understood this, because with the locusts came no darkening of the sun except the temporal darkening from the hordes of their swarms. Even Joel understood that what happened in his day wasn't the end. He said, God's going to restore what the locust has eaten. But Joel knew that wasn't the end of it, because Joel said, coming up, there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's only after that outpouring of the Holy Spirit that there'll be that the day of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. We rejoice that the Spirit's been poured out. But that should also shout to us that the next thing is the coming of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. When is the day of the Lord? The paradox is there is a day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. The paradox is, in history, it has been near and here, and yet it was still coming. The paradox is, in history, it came upon a nation or a people group, but it's still going to come upon the whole earth. Let me give you just some historical days of the Lord. I've already mentioned one, the hordes of locusts upon Israel. But in 596 before Christ, Judah had its day of the Lord. Babylon marched in, destroyed their fields, their houses, took their young people captive, slaughtered the Judeans by the thousands, tore down the temple. That was a day of the Lord in history. Let me tell you of another day of the Lord in history. Amen. Jesus has ascended to the Father. The gospel has been preached, and the rebellious emperors of Rome have risen to try to stomp out the church. Not only they, but that Jesus' own folk, the Jews, said, we'll stop this gospel and kill the believers and try to wipe them out. But God said, your day is coming. And what came was the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. And for all those centuries, clear up to 1948, even that, the ramifications, the results of that day of the Lord in Judea have been throughout history. But all that and other examples I could give simply pointed to the end time day of the Lord, simply prefigured, simply were on a smaller scale. I won't take the time, but I could show you in Scripture that even with the prophecies of those days of the Lord, there were indications that there would be a finale day of the Lord that was far worse than all of those historical days of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Peter said, amen, he said, these are the last days. I'm going to take a moment, then I'll move quickly to a close. But Peter made clear, these days of the outpour of the Holy Spirit are the last days. You might have scratched your head. There's been times I have. How could he have said these are the last days when we now know they have went on for 2,000 years? How could that be? How could John the Apostle write in his epistle, this is the last hour? Were they deluded? Were they wrong? No, they just looked at time a little bit differently than we do. When they said these are the last days, what they were saying was this: God's already done everything else he's going to do. I mean, I told you a while back, God had a plan from the foundation of the earth. There was all kinds of things that he did. He formed Israel as a nation. Amen. On and on we could go, clear up to the first coming of Christ, the Calvary, dying on the cross, the resurrection. And now he's poured out the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, see this outpouring of the Holy Spirit? That's the last thing on God's agenda until the finale. In other words, from the outpouring, I know God's done things through his church and by his church. But as far as a historical event in the plan of God, amen, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was the last thing until the second coming of Jesus Christ. You can see it even in Jesus himself. He ascended right before the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. He said, I have ascended. I'll pour out the Holy Spirit, but I will not return until that day I come with clouds of heaven. Oh, why is it the last days? Because nothing else is on God's agenda. Nothing else is on God's calendar, so to speak, until the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, it's been 2,000 years. Thank God we've got the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. But the next thing we're to look for is the second coming of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. Hallelujah. That is why the day of the Lord is said to happen, be able to happen at any time. Ezekiel chapter 30. For the day is near. Even the day of the Lord is near. Joel chapter 3. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I'm not going to preach on this. You do the research. We look at it like it's the people making the decision. No. Multitudes in the valley of decision is the Lord making the decision. You chose Christ, you didn't. You accepted the truth, you didn't. It's the Lord making the decision. This is the day of the Lord, and it's near. It's near. Amen. Obadiah chapter 1, for the day of the Lord is near upon the heathen. Zephaniah chapter 1, the great day of the Lord is near. I don't know if you do online banking, but I've noticed something. Amen. Just because you made a transfer, just because you made a deposit, doesn't mean they immediately put that in your account. Anyone ever got in trouble because of that? They could, but they're playing games for extra fees. But I'll tell you, if you'll look at your online banking account, it has a word there. What does it say? Pending. It's not yet happened. But it's the next thing that's going to happen in your account. I want to tell you, the day of the Lord is near, pending. The day of the Lord is pending. It hadn't happened yet, but it's the next thing that's going to happen. Oh, come on, church. I said, it's pending. It's pending. Amen. Joel chapter 1, the day of the Lord is at hand. Joel chapter 2, the day of the Lord cometh, for it's nigh at hand. Zephaniah chapter 1, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And since it is pending, it could be at any moment, any hour, suddenly, as a thief in the night. Amen. Our text this morning, 1 Thessalonians, the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now you may be asking, how can it be pending? How can it be so imminent when there's been such a long period of terms? Let me Let me give you two illustrations. First of all, is an earthquake. That's why I had you keep that in mind. I'm not going to describe it real accurately, and I'm not going to describe it real thoroughly. But basically, what makes an earthquake? Well, our earth's crust is made up of several tectonic plates. These plates are always moving. But what happens? And I know it can be in different directions, but let's do side by side. What happens if two of these plates adjacent to each other are moving in opposite directions? You don't notice it. People don't notice it. But as they begin to move in opposite directions, they snag up against one another. As they snag up, that slows their movement. But even though their movement has been slowed, the tension is building. That tension is building. The tension is building. The tension is building. And suddenly, what was holding them snagged breaks loose, gives way, and all that pent-up tension in one moment of time slips, and those plates slip in that opposite direction, and great destruction, as we've seen this weekend, happens. You look around, and it's another message, but you say, my grandparents used to believe the Lord was coming. I heard that when I was young. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. He hasn't come. Things just continue on and on as they've always been. But could I suggest to you, every year that's passed, every decade, every century, every millennia that's passed, the tension has been building. The tension has been building. And when the Lord comes, I said, when the Lord comes, those plates are going to slip. And suddenly, the day of the Lord, with all its destruction, all its wrath, will have come. In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Therefore, it's the next point, but therefore be ye also ready. To give you one more illustration. I'm a little pre-4th of July, but fireworks were a big thing when I was young. Find all the pop bottles you can. Sell them. I never understood that. We sold all the pop bottles to buy the pop bottle rockets. Didn't have a pop bottle left to shoot them out of. Amen. But I remember when you got what you thought was a dud. Have you ever been there? Let's make it a canister. You got a big canister. You light the fuse. You run away. The fuse right up to the canister. You go, this is it. This is it. This is it. It's going to explode. Nothing. No flame. You're no longer seeing flame. No fuse. It's gone. Woe unto the person that goes up and says, that's a dud. It's never going to go off. That's how injuries happen. And if you don't do the foolish thing and go pick it up, many times if you'll just wait a little bit, no fire in sight, no fuse. It's already, fuse is already burned. But if you'll wait long enough, amen, something's still working out of sight. And if you wait long enough, there will be that explosion. Amen, that fuse might have been 2,000 years long. We've seen sputters. We've seen flares up. And sometimes things seem to be getting better. And we say, it's never going to happen. It's never going to blow. I want to tell you, if you notice it or not, you see it or not, you recognize it or not, it's still on its way. And one of these days, the explosion at the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to come. I have preached to you in history, other nations have had their individual day of the Lord. They will also be in the day of the Lord. But I have a question to ask you. Hear me. I want to see the hands of every American in the house. You're an American. Would you lift your hand? Babylon's had its day of the Lord. Rome's had its day of the Lord. Persia had its day of the Lord. I could go on and on, but I want to ask you the question. Do you think, really think, America can become as evil and wicked and perverted and against the word of God as she has, and America not have her day of the Lord? I want to tell you something. You can say, you're just a calamity hour. No, I'm a preacher of the word, and it's in the Bible. And I want to tell you one or two things. Either America will have her day of the Lord, and then there'll come the day of the Lord. Or, amen, at the day of the Lord, America will have her day of the Lord. But I'm telling you, it's written on the pages of the book. Jesus is coming again. There's no time to be frivolous about church. There's no time to be arguing the nuances and looking for every way to argue your way away from truth, argue your way away from the gospel. It's time we take him at his word and understand this is a reliable guide to how it's all going to end. Let's worship him. I'm going to try to do this in 5 minutes. What is the day of the Lord? When is the day of the Lord? Why are we told about the day of the Lord? To interest and intrigue us? No. We are told about the day of the Lord for one reason. To prepare. To prepare. Israel. Let me tell you this historical note to set the stage. Israel was really excited about the day of the Lord. Yay. Because they understood the day of the Lord would be the judgments of their enemies. And so they're excited about their enemies getting judged on the day of the Lord. And went about to break God's laws and live wickedly. And Amos came on the scene. And he brought up a very important point that needs to be brought up today in our churches. He said, people of God, Israel, you are excited about the day of the Lord because you see it as a day of judgment upon your enemies. But don't you realize something? If God's people live wickedly, he will not only judge the enemies of his people in his day, he will also judge his people. That's why Peter said, judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. Look at Amos saying this. Not so fast, he said. Woe unto you, chapter 5, that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? You're thinking the day of the Lord is going to be good for you. The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Because they're not doing right. First Thessalonians, Paul said, by the times and seasons, this is our text. I write unto you. Listen to what he said. This maybe you thought about this one already. You have no need that I write unto you, for you already know. You know perfectly well that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. So the question is, if he knows that they know the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night, and he knows he really doesn't need to write for them to know it, why did he write it? It's really very simple in my opinion, and I could be wrong. But he wrote it again because they knew it with their brain, but they didn't have the expectancy of it in their hearts. In other words, they knew it as a fact, but it was having no effect on their choices and their life and their living. How many knows that the belief of the second coming of Christ has always been a vital part of living for God? I want to ask a question. Maybe a rhetorical, but I want to ask it. I just want you to answer it for yourself. Is it really possible to live for God with passion and love and fervency? Is it really possible to live for God without an expectancy for His return? Is it? If not, then there should be something in our heart that is expecting. I want to live under expectation of His coming. Why does He tell us about the day of the Lord? So we can prepare. I'm going to begin to close, but I want you to know His coming will always be in an hour when most people think it won't be. Think about that. His coming will always be at an hour when most people are thinking it won't happen. With all the signs announcing the coming of the day of the Lord, with all the factors making it inevitable, with all the scriptures declaring it, with all the teaching and preaching about it, still when it happens, for most, it will be unexpected and unprepared for. I had a disturbing thought. You know, the day of the Lord will always seem most distant to those who are most unprepared. Today we have a plethora, just an inundation of apocryphal movies. Movies about coming global catastrophe. Movies about world wars. Movies about the end of the world. We have so many movies on it that when one preaches on Bible prophecy, that preaching is taken as just like another movie, except it's not as exciting and it's not as interesting as the movie, but it's just another thing in line with all those apocalyptic movies. And that's why I'm no fan of them. But I want to ask a question. Mostly it's Hollywood making those apocalyptic end time movies. But I want to ask a question. Where did they get that idea? They may have it wrong. They may think it's all made up. But where is that idea coming from? Where does it come from? You see, our secular world has gotten rid of God through its philosophical, unscientific belief in evolution. So it got rid of God. The liberal religious world, they've recreated God in their own image. Until now we have a God that accepts all kinds of perversions, and God has become this doting, benign God of tolerance. And to those groups of people, those who believe in evolution, those of the liberal Christianity mindset that God just dotes and accepts any perversion and sin, they would find this idea that the world's going to end in His judgment. They would find it ridiculous. That ought to tell you something. Those who begin to accept everything are also those who begin to say there'll be no judgment of God. It's a world that we live in. The point is, that's exactly why the secular world has developed and accepted evolution. That's exactly why a liberal church world has come up with a benign God of tolerance that's accepting of every perversion and rebellious behavior. That's why they've developed those things. And so they don't have to think about accountability and judgment. But I want to tell you, all of that changes nothing. Because I have read the reliable guide to how it all ends. And the Bible says the world will end with an outpouring of the wrath of God. Would you come, music? It's going to happen. And that's why to us, certain terms of songs, certain theology, certain scriptures are not antiquated to us. They are important to us. We have terms and songs like covered by the blood. I'm glad I'm covered by the blood. We have things that we say, I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am in the pavilion of His grace. Those things are not antiquated to us because we do believe in the coming of the day of the Lord. And when it comes, we know because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, because of the work that He's done, we will not suffer the wrath of God. Hallelujah! We will escape by His grace, by His mercy. I'm going to close with this. But recently, scientists worked 2 years on the question, how will the world end? Here's their list. How will the world end? Perhaps by nuclear war. Number two, perhaps by climate change. How will the world end? By global pandemic. Something like Ebola. Amen. How will the world end? They said perhaps by asteroids either hitting or come close to the earth. How will the world end? The scientists said super volcanoes. How will the world end? Some say artificial intelligence. Computers are taking over. They got a good point there. Amen. How will the world end? Failed global government. How will the world end? Well, we don't know. It could be something like extraterrestrial being, and then they don't want to believe in the coming of Christ. I want to tell the scientists, with all respect to their degrees, I want to tell them with all respect to the report, they've got it all wrong. The end of the world may contain many of those things, but the end of the world is coming at the day of the Lord. Why? You're not a scientist, no, but I have read the reliable guide to what and how this all ends. I said Wednesday night that during service I could not get away from it. I don't even know the whole song, but a phrase of a song we used to sing kept coming to me. There's a group of people getting ready to leave. There's a group of people getting ready to leave. I have a question this morning. Are you in that group that's getting ready to leave? The last thing I will tell you is that Peter said on that day when he tied the day of the Lord Old Testament to the day of the Lord New Testament, he said before that day comes, two things. He said there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but he said number two, hear this, he said number two, before that day comes, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wasn't talking about just saved from sin. He was talking about also being saved from the day of the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, if you're already here and you've called upon the name of the Lord, can you rejoice? You'll be saved from that day. But I want to tell you, if you're not ready, if you're not saved, if you're not living in harmony with Christ, if you don't have your sins under the blood, Peter's promise remains in force this morning. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, He'll save you. You'll be eternally saved. Would you stand and worship Him? Oh, come on, let's worship Him across the building. I'm going to leave the altar call right now. I'll leave it right here. You're not sure where you'd be if the day of the Lord was today, the coming of Christ. I want to open this altar simply to this, everybody that just feels like calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. Would you begin to come right now? You just feel something in your heart. I need to call on the name of the Lord. Would you come? Would you come? I need to call on the name. I need to call on the name of the Lord. I want to call on the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 If you believe the day of the Lord is the next thing on God's agenda. Amen. Would you begin to fill these altars and say there's a group of people getting ready to leave. And as the church comes, you're here. You've not accepted Christ. It's not about religion. It's not about a right relationship with some church. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you have not asked the Lord to forgive you, that you might be in relationship and harmony with Him. Would you come and call on His name? Name above all names. None other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Call upon His name, because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall. Oh, it's the day of the Lord. The day of His coming. Let's seek Him, church. Let's seek Him, church. Everybody in the building ought to be ready or getting ready this morning. Hallelujah.